In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha had a servant who got up early. And when he got up, he went out and he looked. And he saw that during the night, they had been surrounded by the enemy. And the word says this, Elisha's servant woke early and went out and saw that they were surrounded. What shall we do? Elisha said, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prayed. He didn't mobilize the troops because the troops were already mobilized. And the servant had seen it, and you know he had seen it by what he said, but he didn't see it. He saw what one set of eyes saw. And he described what was really going on perfectly. His word said, and he saw that they were surrounded. But he thought he and Elisha were surrounded. But Elisha already knew. Because Elisha woke up with spiritual eyes, and this was Elisha's response. Fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He didn't sit him down and explain anything to him. He said, God, just open his eyes. And I believe that's what God wants to do. If you don't see it, God wants to open your eyes so that you can see what he sees. So that you can understand that the enemy that's in front of you is for his name's sake, not yours. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. In other words, what was around them was full of horses. Let's just equate that. A horse was about as most powerful piece of equipment that you could have. So equate that to tanks nowadays. There are horses and chariots of fire surrounding them. I just got through preaching 2 weeks ago, because last week was different. But I started something on boundaries. And the boundaries sometimes are trees, roads, streets, mountain ranges. So as far as they could see was the mountains. And he said, what he said, as far as I can see, they are surrounded. It was the same comment. He saw that they were surrounded. So God opened his servant's eyes and he saw the same thing. He just saw it correctly now. Are y'all hearing what I'm talking about? If you're surrounded by an enemy, that enemy's surrounded by God. And that's what you got to focus on. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. He saw that what he used to see was that we were surrounded. No, he knows that now he knows that they are surrounded. And we are surrounded by those that are on our side.
Yes.
The story goes on to say that Elisha prayed another prayer right then. He said, strike the enemy with blindness. And it gets very interesting from there, but that's all I pulled out of that. Lord, bless your word. You've already set this thing up, God. And you've given me so much information. I asked you this morning to help me say it right. I prayed it with my son this morning. God, help me say it right. I prayed it with my wife. God, help me say it right. So now I'm praying it with your people. God, help me say it right. In Jesus' name, amen. Because you can see things and not always see things. Thank you. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 4. Continuing this thing about boundaries. I know some of you already found it. You beat me. I should say what I said a couple weeks ago. Turn on your iPhone. Turn in your iPhone to Genesis chapter 4. I still like these pages, so. Just going to read a few verses right here and bring something out about boundaries. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Boundaries. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Very deep passage of Scripture. A lot has just happened. When that word says in process of time, you're talking about two boys that had been born and they had grown up in about four verses time. And now something had come to life and it was this murdering spirit that was inside of one brother. Cain had gotten angry. The Lord said, why is your countenance falling? Cain had copped an attitude. Cain was angry. Somebody might say Cain had copped a toad. To all of my white people in the room, that meant Cain got upset. And we got to translate. We have enough people and enough culture in this room. We got to translate. Why are you walking around swole? Is that fair? And again, to my white folks, why are you angry? Why are you upset?
Why are you so upset?
Now, I said that, you know, it's going to get serious really quick right here. Because this is the start of the Bible. This is the beginning of the Bible. This is the beginning of God's Word. And I talked about boundaries, and I'm going to tell you this. If something starts out in one way, it needs to finish that way. And according to God's Word, this thing started out in blood. But the good thing is that it ends in blood. And when something bad took place, blood had to occur. As soon as the transgression took place, God had to kill some animals because blood had to be required. As you look throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, there's blood, there's blood, there's blood. Because there's sin, there's sin, there's sin. And there was a time when the blood of bulls and rams would hold back the wrath of God. But that's all that it was capable of doing because a perfect blood sacrifice had to be made. That was Jesus, our Savior. And if I'm using the word blood too much, I know we don't hear about it too much in church anymore. So to that I say blood, 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 blood. Because it's the blood that saves us. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there'd be no remission of sins. Right? Blood, the blood of Jesus. So in the very beginning, but this is what happens in verse 10. What have you done, says the voice of the Lord? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This blood has a voice. And it's crying out. And Cain couldn't hear it, but God could. Cain couldn't hear it, but God could. There's something you need to draw out of this. It does not matter if someone doesn't believe the Word of God. It does not make it not real because they don't believe it. I can take a dog whistle and I can blow it. And I can say, did anybody hear that? And if anybody said yes, I'll tell you you're lying. But if we had some dogs in the room and I blew that whistle, they'd start barking and acting up because they could hear it. So just because you don't hear it doesn't mean a frequency didn't take place. It just means that you couldn't hear on that level of frequency that the dog could hear on, right? I'm not trying to make anybody feel lower than a dog or anything like that. I'm just saying, just because you don't hear it doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Okay? So let me jump from that and say this. God hears what you don't hear. God sees what you don't see. Can you hear what God hears? Can you see what God sees? It's possible, but it takes some work on your part. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. This is Jesus teaching in parables, more than any parable. Thank you. Let me get myself organized here. If they weren't important, I wouldn't pick them up, but I wrote notes down, and I don't always do that, but I wanted to say this right. So this parable is particularly important because Jesus said this about, it's the parable of the seed and the sowers. And Jesus said this about the parable. He said, if you don't get this parable, so it's foundational. If you don't get this parable, how will you get any of my other parables? It's a foundational parable. But he said this in verse 12. Let me start with verse 10. When he was alone, when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing, they're not blind, seeing they may see and not perceive. And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn. One translation says, lest at any time they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. See, there's a way out, but everybody's not hearing it. There's a way out, but everybody's not seeing it. And it's just because you don't see it and just because you don't hear it doesn't mean it's not there. Some will hear, some will see, some will be saved, all won't. It is not his will for it to be that way. It's his will that all be saved. But we're not robots, and we have a will, and we take part in this thing. So that's what I was going to bring in this thing that I just told you about 2 Kings chapter 6, that Elisha's servant couldn't see it. Didn't mean it wasn't there. He couldn't see it. So Elisha prayed for him to see it. And God opened up his eyes and he saw it. So our prayer needs to be for those that don't see it. God open their eyes so that they can see it too. Don't get mad at them. And certainly don't get puffed up over the fact. You know, my prayer is that all be saved because it agrees with the Word of God. And I say, when you don't understand, when someone comes to the Lord and you don't understand it, just give it some time. See if it bears out. And understand this, God can, when God saves you, there's a whole lot of work that needs to be done. Do you have a lot of patience for people? How many, let me ask this question. How many of you, God saved you a long time ago? Now, are you the same now that you were then? Please do this. Even if you're not sure, just do this. I'm not the same. Some process has taken place. Aren't you thankful that somebody had some grace for you along the way? So when folks get saved, we need to just let the grace flow for them, right? Just had a baby up here. That baby's going to spill milk. That baby's going to burp up that milk. That baby's going to express that milk in many different ways. That baby's going to knock milk over. It's still going to be a baby, right? You're not going to give it up. Grandpa, you're not going to give him up just because he... Of course not. Of course not. And if y'all decide to give him up, Grandpa and Grandma will take him. Process. Room to grow, okay? Zechariah chapter 3.
It's about midway through your Bible. It's at the end of the Old Testament. It's just an incredible passage of Scripture. And it's painting a picture
that I hope you can see. And it's painting a picture that I hope you can see. But let me give you just a little bit of background on what's going on here. For a dozen years or more, the task of rebuilding the temple has been halfway completed. Zechariah, as a prophet, is commissioned by God to encourage the people in their unfinished responsibility. Rather than exhorting them to action with strong words of rebuke, in other words, instead of chewing them out, Zechariah seeks to encourage them to action by reminding them of the future importance of the temple. In other words, there's going to be some process that needs to take place, and then you'll get it. The temple must be built, for one day the Messiah's glory will inhabit it, but future blessing is contingent upon present obedience. How about that? I think if God would have spoke that, or God did speak that to Zechariah in a manner of speaking. He was giving this revelation. But I think if Zechariah would have had an iPhone, he would have tweeted that. Future blessing is contingent upon present obedience. The people aren't merely building a temple, they're building the future. With that as their motivation, they could enter into the building project with wholehearted zeal, for their Messiah is coming. So chapter 3. So this is what's going on. And there is an angel that's taking Zechariah around, and he's showing him things that are happening in the spirit realm. Some people can see it. Some people can't. Zechariah can see it clearly. So much so that he wrote it down. This is Zechariah saying, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. I could read some more of that, and it's just wonderful verse of Scripture right there, passage of Scripture. But this is what's going on, is that the high priest yearly comes before the Lord, and he's going to be judged there. And something went awry because the high priest Joshua is standing there with soiled garments. And it's just not his soil. It's the people's soil, because the priest represented the people. And once a year, he would come before the Lord. And this year, he's guilty. And the enemy, Satan, is licking his chops. He doesn't have to say a word, because the man's guilty. And I don't care how much we dress it up, how much we church it up, or how much we look like we know what we're doing, we're guilty. The representation of mankind is guilty. Can you imagine the satisfaction of the evil one? High priest now, representing all the people, he's got his robe. He's got his robe on, and it's soiled. Sidebar, it's not supposed to be soiled. It's supposed to be clean. It's supposed to be pure. And he's soiled. And he's standing there guilty. Now, put yourself in his shoes. He's representing everybody. And all the blame's on him. But I know he's thinking, I didn't do all this. They did it too. And he's awaiting his judgment. Because you got the judge and you got the prosecuting attorney devil and you got the one on trial. Let's call him me. Can you do that? Me. And you're talking about this whole thing is prophetic. So it's not actually happening. This is a prophetic thing that's going on. And Zechariah is being shown this in the spirit, that this is something that's to come, because it goes on to say this. It goes on to say, I'm preparing a branch who's going to be Jesus, who's going to come, and his blood is going to satisfy this sin guilt. God help me say it. It gives a reference to Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes I'm healed. It's giving reference to the blood. It's giving reference to the boundary. The blood is the boundary. The blood of Jesus is the boundary. And this is what's happening. As Satan is saying, I got him. He's guilty. Pronounce the judgment. The Lord doesn't look at Joshua. He looks at the enemy and he says, the Lord rebuke you. Do you know how powerful that is? This is a prophetic thing. It's not about what the guilty one has done anymore. It's about the one who made the sacrifice. And what he's done covers what he's done. He paints with, he can make it actually, his paint actually looks like light. And if you shine a light on the painting, it even looks like, it was like you plugged it into something and it lit up. Someone gave us this, Todd and Tricia's mom and dad, right after Kenzie passed away this past year in December. If you don't know, we lost our precious daughter, 20 years old. She's with the Lord. But they gave us this, and it represented... The staircase represents the journey. Okay? My life and your life is the journey. Okay? My life and your life is a journey. A lot of thread went into this. A lot of different threads went into making this. But the culmination of all these different threads, you see, we got a white, a black, a red, a yellow, a green, a blue, a different shade of blue. And that may be it, but all of that is what goes in to make all of this. There are a lot of threads in my life. Life is made up of a whole lot of threads. There's some paths of righteousness in there too. There are some for his namesakes in there too. Now, before I show you this, let me show you what I did with it. We've owned it. That thing's old. Y'all don't, that's an old blanket. With great pleasure, I took my scissors this morning and I cut this off under penalty of law. Has anybody ever cut one of these things off and been like, don't you just feel a little bit sneaky when you do it? Like, oh, I'm sorry, I got a law officer right there. My wife got the handcuffs ready. Man, I got a cold chill. My wife cut this off for me this morning. I'm just doing, you know, Adam and Eve, let's start blaming. We're a biblical church, the whole Bible. Under a penalty of law, this tag cannot be removed except by the consumer. So I'm legal. I mean, we paid for it. You didn't steal it, did you? Okay. So we're good. And it gives a description of what it is and what it's made up. 100% polyester, because we only buy the best, y'all. One, I dropped it somewhere. It's a little inspection number. So somebody inspected it, and it's 86 inches by 86 inches. It's a plush coverlet, and the color of it is red. And this thing was hiding up in the closet. How many of you know a big old blanket feels good? Next Sunday, y'all going to be wishing y'all had this. But I'm preaching about the blood being the boundary. And I'm just want to put it out there to you as a question. Besides the obvious that this is red and that is multicolored, what other difference is there? Y'all both got it right. This one's made. If it's made the way they intended it, and according to that little inspection sticker they did, that this is made out of one thread. One thread. They put it on the loom on the machine and brrrr, until it gets all of that, and then they move on to the next one, right? But my life and my journey, y'all, some of y'all getting it. If y'all don't ever come here, my wife will tell you, don't laugh at his jokes and don't amen him because he'll preach all day. This is my life. It's got a lot of threads, but it's my journey. And my journey ends up being something beautiful. Checking it out. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Because everybody can't see it and everybody can't hear it, but if you can see it. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. Listen to me. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter how many threads there are in my life. It just matters that this book spoke of one thread that would cover all my threads and how it ended will only matter if I'm covered by that one thread. Inspection sticker. Romans 3 and said that we've all sinned. We're all the high priest. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of my sin. Aren't you thankful for the blood? Revelation 12, 9 through 11 says that I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and that I love not my life unto death. Doesn't matter anything if it doesn't have the blood. The blood is what finishes it. Then I want to read this one. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11 through 13. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Why? Because it started in blood. It has to end in blood. The greatest boundary that you'll ever have is the blood of Jesus, and to be inside of that. Inside of the blood of Jesus. Inside of His blood. Because there is an accuser of the brethren. They're different. In the Old Testament, I just gave you a courtroom setting in Zechariah. It's like a courtroom setting. But in the New Testament, there's another courtroom setting. In Revelation, there's a courtroom setting. And it's the enemy is trying it again. And he's accused the brethren. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they love not their lives unto death. This is what the boundary of the blood does. It forms a bloodline that the enemy can't cross. The enemy already knows it. Do you? The enemy knows it. This is what the bloodline, it's the raw, unadulterated power of God that not just cleanses me from all of my sin, it also takes away the penalty of my sin. So the enemy lines up to accuse me of all the things that I don't deserve, but the blood of Jesus testifies against all of my sin, all of my mistakes. And the enemy can't cross that. Isn't that good news for you? Jesus is my witness. Jesus is my lawyer. Jesus is my defense. And the Father is the judge. This is better than any Judge Judy case, Perry Mason. We take it back as far as I can. I saw you wave your hands, Miss Eva. This thing's fixed if I can see it. But the accusation against the enemy that's given in the or the instruction for the enemy or the notice that's given to the enemy in the Old Testament is the same enemy notice that he's given in the New Testament. The Bible says this: we're not to rail out or make an accusation against the enemy except to say, "The Lord rebuke you." Because anything else makes it look like me and the Lord rebuke you. It's like Big Brother stepped in behind the fight and like, I can't beat this guy, but oh, there's my big brother. Oh, yeah, yeah, what you gonna do now? Mm-mm. This is what the enemy understands. The Lord rebuke you. He'll bring up all of your past. He'll gather up all the evidence and he'll have you convinced that you're condemned to hell. Unless you can understand that I'm inside the boundary of His blood and that my life is wrapped up in His blood. And all I have to do now is say what the enemy recognizes. I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you know what that is? Simple obedience. Simple obedience. Simple obedience. Yet I said earlier, we want God to take the enemy out. Can I tell you, if I didn't have an enemy, I don't think I would do so well. There are things that the Lord has brought into my life that I've learned to recognize as my benefit. Hardship is supposed to be a benefit from you, for you. And the only way for that, how many of you have ever had any hardship in your life? Some of you going through it right now, I know you are. My wife and I have gone through the hardest thing. If there's anything harder, I don't want to know it. I have felt like the most inefficient pastor, and y'all have been so kind and so gracious this year. We just had a men's Bible study that went weeks. I made one of them. I felt so bad. I called Joe. I sent Joe texts. I had things that came up along the way. And 1 week, I put it on my phone. And the next morning, I looked at it and said, why does it say men's Bible study? And I was like, and I felt that big. And y'all have been so gracious and so kind. And I'm telling you, about all I've had in me is to get from Sunday to Sunday. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm so grateful for you guys. And it won't always be this way, but for right now it is. But I know one thing. I'm under the blood of Jesus. Our daughter was under the blood of Jesus. And if you're not under the blood of Jesus, all I can tell you is you need to get under the blood of Jesus. And if your eyes are closed to that, my prayer for you right now is God, open their eyes. If you can't hear what I'm saying, God, open their ears. Let them hear what the Lord says. Because it's the way out. It's the truth. It's the life. He's not just taking away my sin. He's taking away the penalty of it. And that's why I love him so much. It doesn't mean that I will never sin. I still contend with this fleshly body just like you do. I still contend with my mind. You know what the flesh wants to do? Can we just take the three-piece suit off and the big family Bible and the rah, rah, rah? You know what the flesh wants to do? The flesh wants to run wild. It's flesh. The Bible says this about it. You need to recognize it. The Bible says this about flesh. It says it doesn't get along with the spirit, and it can't. How about that? You can take a pig, and you can bring him in here, and you can wash him up, and you can put $90 an ounce perfume on him and lipstick, and turn your back on that pig, and he's going to run getting some mud. And I'm not saying that's what I'm doing. I'm not trying to say, oh, I got him set up next week. I can tell him the confession, honey. I'm telling you, I have to war my flesh like you have to war your flesh. It's in a free pass now. But I'm going to keep going to the enemy when he attacks and saying, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. This is my way out. This is how I fight my battles. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. My praise on Sunday is what God did this week. And by faith, it's prophetic of what he's going to do next week. You know that there's even, like, there's a verse of scripture that talks about instruments, about people that prophesy on instruments in Psalm. That used to be like, huh? I felt something twist in my brain. I felt a new wrinkle come on. Like, I always thought prophecy meant out of the mouth, but till I understood the definition. There are people that can take an instrument and change the atmosphere in the room. That's what a prophetic praise is. Changes the atmosphere. When I learn to do that, it does not matter what I'm up against. The Israelites being chased by the Egyptian army, they get to the bank. They get mad at Moses. They don't know what to do. Moses says, God, what do I do? And they go across and they get on the other side and they see the army still coming, and God closes the water back up, swallows up the enemy. Now the enemy's gone. And then what do they start doing? Oh, praise the God of our Savior. Praise God. He's the one that delivered us out. He's the one that sunk the chariots and the horses and the armies of Pharaoh. But just a minute ago, y'all were over there, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And now you're over here, praise God, praise God, delivered us all. But a minute ago, you were, oh God, what are we going to do? I'm telling you, praise was the right song, but it was on the wrong side. Praise Him now. Praise Him on this side. How much sweeter when you believe and then when He does. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Let me take just business right now. If you don't have Jesus in your heart right now, all you've got to do is ask Him for forgiveness. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Open my ears have been opened. My eyes have been open to see my sin, my failure. I'm like everybody else in this room, according to your word. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. That's us. This is us, sinners. But we can be saved by the grace through faith and by the blood of Jesus Christ that will cover us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we claim that right now in Jesus' name. And our message now to the enemy is, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' yes. name. The Lord rebuke you off of my life. When I don't know, when temptation comes my way, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to praise you, God. I'm going to praise you when I don't know what to do, when the enemy comes in against me like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him when I begin to praise you, God. Praise is going to be on my lips. Worship is going to be on my lips. You're going to get me through. In my life that is made up of so many threads, God, let it be something that ends up being beautiful, because you, with your one thread of blood, has covered me with your garment. And just like you did for the high priest, said, take the old garment off of him and put this new, rich garment on him. The garment of praise, the garment of blood, it's dipped in blood. Your blood, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for my sins. I receive it in Jesus' name. I receive it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Can you just give Him praise right now? Praise.